All right, today we're continuing what we've been studying in the series called Choices. We're looking at the book of James, one of the most practical, one of the most appreciated books in the whole Bible. The problem of reading James for me is that it speaks just right to me. And this morning, the message is real clear in James 3, and I want to encourage you to turn there as you're looking in your Bible. We've entitled the message today, Should I Share This Juicy Gossip? There are always those moments, aren't there, when you get that information and you're wondering, should I share it? My mom used to say, always be careful of somebody who will gossip to you because they'll gossip about you. It's kind of true, isn't it? James, this isn't the first time he's going to talk to us about the subject of our words and our tongue and what we say and how we speak. He actually hits this theme again and again, and it actually runs through the whole Bible. Talk is cheap, we say today. Somebody once said, anybody who thinks talk is cheap never argued with a traffic cop. All right? That's true. Ask Wes, right? He can tell us that. By the way, Wes is working 911 today, so if you need anything, you can call him. He told me that a minute ago, so... Well, you know, we think about, should I share this juicy gossip? Should I talk? You know, we think about that all the time. And it's really amazing. Like, we have three kids, and we watched our children. One of the most phenomenal things with our kids was to watch them learn how to speak. You know, and I just never take that miracle for granted. It takes kids years to learn how to speak. But somebody once said it takes kids years to learn to talk, but it takes a man all of his life to learn to shut his mouth. It's kind of true, isn't it? I mean, we're still learning how to do that. Maybe you prayed a prayer like this week. So far today, God, I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm really glad about that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm probably going to need a lot more help. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Anybody pray a prayer like that? So this message that James is giving to us today really applies. Let's read what he says. It's one of the harshest statements in the whole Bible, and it's all about taming the tongue. James 3:1. Not many of you should become teachers. Now that's pretty blunt, isn't it? Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers. Here's why. Because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. No truer words ever spoken, right? Anybody who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. And then he starts to give these famous examples. Verse 3. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by just a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. That's pretty stark language. All kinds of animals and birds and reptiles and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. You just thought black widow spiders were dangerous. The tongue inside of your mouth is a deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father. We just did that. But with it, we also curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? The answer is no. My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? The answer is no. Neither can salt spring produce fresh water. And he's talking here about salty words, isn't he? So what is the message he's trying to get us to see today? I think you could probably just break it down into some really simple things to sort of take home with us. And the first is this: you'll be judged by your words. Jesus often talked about this, and he would use examples typically of trees. In our backyard, we have some peach trees. And we discovered that these peach trees actually don't produce good fruit, quite literally. And my wife hates them. And so she's always wanting to destroy them. And so the other day, she quoted the Bible to me. She said that Jesus said, if a tree doesn't produce good fruit, you have to cut it down. That's hard to, you know, it's hard to go against what Jesus said, right? Well, here's something Jesus says similar to that. In Luke 6, he says, verse 43, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit." But he's not talking about trees, he's talking about people. "People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." You know, I've always thought to myself, if only I could just get a tongue transplant, then finally I could get control of the words that come out of my mouth. Well, it turns out in 1993, a woman who had had a cancer on her tongue, which kept her from being able to eat or talk, underwent a 14-hour surgery. This 42-year-old woman had her tongue literally transplanted. It's really incredible. And now she can eat, now she can speak. But you know, the problem isn't actually with the tongue, Jesus says. It's with something in our heart. It's deeper than just the tongue problem. In fact, I think every morning what we all ought to do is we ought to look at our tongue in the mirror and read to it what an arresting officer reads to someone they're putting in handcuffs. We ought to read your Miranda rights to your own tongue. You know what your Miranda rights are? Number one, you have the right to remain silent. That's what we ought to say to ourselves, isn't it? You know, we don't have to say everything that pops into our head, everything that runs through our mind. In fact, we not only have the right to remain silent, we've got the responsibility. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus spoke about this, and he talked about how, and James is kind of saying the same thing, that teachers, people who are in, you know, like a position to lead other people, particularly younger people, you know, parents, I think, are included in this. He says you're held to a higher standard. You're going to be judged more strictly. In Matthew 18:6, Jesus said, "If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." That's pretty blunt. Jesus wasn't holding back a lot on that statement. I mean, that's pretty vivid. This is serious stuff. So you have the right to remain silent. But the other part of the Miranda rights is, anything you say or do will be used against you in a court of law. In other words, by your words, you're going to be held accountable. You say, well, where's that in the Bible? Jesus said it in Matthew 12, verse 6. "But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken." Now, I know what a lot of us do as Christians, we're like, well, he's not talking about me. He's talking about everyone else. Now, I think everyone includes everyone, right? Everyone will be held accountable. So we will be judged. You will be judged. I will be judged by our words. So then the second thing that he says here, it's kind of the second big takeaway, number two, is you must control your words. You got to tame your tongue. You got to get control of it. And he starts using examples of like a horse with a bit in its mouth. Let me show you a picture of a Roman bit. We have that picture we can put up of a of a Roman bit they put into the mouth of a horse. Do we have that picture there? Don't have that picture? You can just imagine it. Some of you have ridden horses before, and they put a bit into the mouth of a horse. The idea is when you put it into a, you then attach a piece of leather or a piece of rope to either side, and you pull. And the moment you pull that horse's mouth one way, his head turns, his eyes turn, and whichever direction he's looking, that's where he's going. And so you can control a horse really easily. I mean, it's a powerful beast, but you can control it really easily. Something small has the potential to steer something very significant. Now, something small can also become something very powerful, something very dangerous, something very deadly. On September 11, not 2001, but 6 years earlier, 1995, if you were in Manhattan, you were in New York City, that evening, you were stuck, right, if you were on a train. Here's why. A squirrel was running down the electrical power line on the metro train tracks, and it caused a big power surge, and one of the electric wires fell down onto the train track. And when the train ran into it, the wire wrapped around the wheel of the train, and the train then pulled down the power lines. And that evening, for hours, 47,000 commuters were stuck in Manhattan. All because of a squirrel. Something really small led to something really big. This is James's point, isn't it? Something small, your tongue, can affect your life. So you must control your words, number one, or they will control you. When I was a kid, I used to hear people say, I don't hear people say this much anymore, but people would say, don't sweat the small stuff. Maybe we've kind of figured out that small stuff's kind of a big deal, right? Sometimes small things really matter. I didn't start out, a lot of you know this, I didn't start out going to be a pastor. I actually wanted to be a computer programmer. In 1996, when I was a student, I majored in computers. For 2 years, I majored in computers. I'd learned all the programming languages. I took a class on the history of the computer. Pretty short history, by the way. Started, you know, like not too long ago. So the thing I learned in the course that I thought was so interesting is what happened in September of 1947 at Harvard University. The U.S. military, the Naval Weapons Center, was using this computer. Now, it was a computer that would, like, fill this room, right? Basically a calculator, to figure out these wartime mathematical calculations. And they're trying to figure out this really important stuff. This is, like, right after World War II. And the system shuts down. So the scientists, researchers, they go into this computer. They're trying to figure out what's gone wrong. And finally, they pull out a little moth. They pull out the moth, and they have discovered the first literal computer bug. That is actually the moth. Because they took it, and they stuck it on the computer lab from 1947, and still today we know exactly, that's the first real computer bug that shut the whole thing down. Something that small could do something that big. This is James's point. You control your words or your words will control you. Number two, and then they will get out of control. And so he starts talking about, he gives examples of this. Like the first one he uses is a ship being guided by a tiny rudder. The largest ship in the world today is called the Jarl Viking. We can show you, give you an idea of how big it is. Some of you know, like, the Empire State Building is pretty tall. The Jarl Viking is the one in red. The Empire State Building is over there. The Eiffel Tower is over there. The Jarl Viking is 1,500 feet long, 226 feet wide, and it weighs a mere 565,000 tons, or a billion pounds. The incredible thing is this massive ship, the largest in the world, is controlled by a very small rudder. A stern rudder that controls the direction in which the ship moves. Something very small can have a huge impact. It can push 1 billion pounds of steel through the sea. Now, the other example he uses is of a fire, a great forest fire that started by a tiny little spark. The largest fire ever happened on August 20th, 1910. It's called the Great Idaho Fire. It burned 3 million acres, the size of Connecticut. The largest fire ever. The wood had gotten so dry that any tiny spark would ignite, and the result was the largest fire in history. So this is the kind of analogy he's making here. Either get control of it, or it will get out of control. But then in verse 6, he even adds something else to this, and that's number 3. It will then determine the course of your entire life. Like if you don't get control of your words won't just get out of control, but they will begin to control you, and they will begin to determine the direction of your life, like the rudder of a ship. And it'll be bad news. If I can put it simply here, simply put, get control of your words because your future depends on it. Because your future depends on it. Jesus actually says this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 37. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned. By your words you're either going to be set free, or by your words you're going to be condemned. That's pretty harsh language. We've seen the examples of little things making a big impact. We remember the story of the Titanic with 3,500 passengers that hit that iceberg. And out of the stupidity of people, this is a picture, by the way, from the German newspaper right after it happened. They had only put 1,000 lifeboats on board, and so 2,200 people died in the icy Atlantic. In the 1910 fire, the Great Fire of Idaho that burned 3 million acres, 2,400 miles long, and 86 people died in, one observer described what that fire was like. They described flames shooting hundreds of feet into the air, fanned, quote, by tornadic winds so violent that the flames flattened out ahead of it, swooping to earth in great darting curves, truly a veritably red demon from hell. It's interesting, that's the way James describes the tongue. He says it will also be set on fire by hell. You must get control of your words because it will control the course of your life and your future depends on it. But then he finishes verses 9 and 12 by talking about how we use our words to other people and about other people. And the last thing he says is everybody was made in God's image. You were made in God's likeness or God's image. And that means something really, really important. You know, in the very beginning, in the book of Genesis, we're told that God made us to reflect Him. Genesis 1:26 says, God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. The imago Dei, the image of God. Every human being is made in God's image. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what nationality, what religion. It doesn't matter. Everybody's made in God's image. And that's why the founding fathers could say we were being endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights. Chief among them is life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That comes right out of the Bible. It comes out of a deep theology that understands that every person, doesn't matter who you are, has the right to be alive and has the right to freedom, liberty. And that is the first thing that it means here is that this includes the freedom of choice. When God made you and me, I don't know how He did this. Some days I wonder, why did He do this? He gave us freedom. And we all read Genesis and they're like, man, everybody's messed up since then. And some of us go, am I really that free? Because it doesn't feel like I'm really free because it seems like I just keep doing the same dumb thing over and over again. Augustine understood this. He said, because there's this sin that's inside of us. He said, you're free to do what you want. You're just not free to do what you ought. That sin living inside of you just keeps pulling you in the wrong direction. And that's why Paul wrote in the book of Galatians that our life needs to be directed by God and His Spirit. And he said this, in Galatians 5:13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, to just sin. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this command, Love your neighbor as yourself. So what James is saying here is that because every single person is made in God's image, it doesn't matter who they are, we do not have the right to say with our mouth words about someone else that's been made in the image of God. This is such a profound biblical idea. And man, this is not what media says, not what news says, not what culture says, not what music says. It's like, hey, just say whatever you want about anybody you want. But the Bible says that every person really matters to God and that none of us as Christians have a right to use our words to destroy another person. It's powerful. You know, when I was in seminary, one of my professors was a guy named Bill Treadwell. And he died at the end of my class, like at the end of the semester. And Bill was so sick. I've told you stories about his being in his class. It was just life-changing. But in one of his class, he told the story of Ed Pulaski. If you don't know anything about Ed Pulaski, you ought to go Google it. It's so interesting. In the Great Fire of 1910, when Idaho was ablaze and Montana was ablaze and 3 million acres were burning in the Northwest, Ed Pulaski was the man in charge of the firefighters to fight that blaze. And when the situation got like out of hand, like you couldn't even believe, Pulaski saw his men start running from the fire. I mean, if you see a big flame coming at you, what are you going to do, right? You're going to run. Pulaski knew that if they ran, they'd die. He knew exactly what would happen if they tried to run away. They would never escape the flame. Ed Pulaski ordered 45 men to go into a cave miner, prospector cave right there at the north rim of the Rocky Mountains. And they went inside this Pulaski cave. Actually, I think we can show you a picture of it if we've got it. And all night long, he told the men to stay in this cave. None of them wanted to. All of them wanted to get out and run. They heard the fire. They heard the sound. They wanted to get out of there. So Ed Pulaski took out his pistol, and at the mouth of that cave, he told every one of those 45 guys, if you try to run out of here, I will shoot you dead. The next morning, 45 men were saved, and Ed Pulaski has gone down in history as one of the great, great men of firefighting. Our professor in our class looked at us ministers and pastors and said, guys, ladies, y'all are Ed Pulaskis. It is your job to stand at the mouth of safety, at the mouth of salvation, at the mouth of refuge, and point a world that is running from the coming fire to a place where they can be saved. That's a powerful example, isn't it? I mean, our job as Christians is to point other people, I think, to the only place of safety, which is in Jesus Christ. I hope you'll find that place of safety today in Him. Would